Please to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. I'm going to start out by reading out of the Amplified Bible. Paul's saying, "And pray also for me that freedom of utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth to proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news or the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, in a coupling chain, in prison. Pray that I may declare it boldly and courageously as I ought to do." Let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher here. I thank you that we just have the privilege to sit at your feet and allow you to speak to our hearts and renew our minds and establish our hearts. We thank you that if there's any doubt, non-belief, or the traditions and doctrines of men, you will confront it, expose it, and purge it out of us. We thank you for that pure Word of God that brings faith and hope and love into our lives. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, today I want to talk to you about the power of words and really the cost of free speech. If you want a title for today, it's Words, the Cost of Free Speech. You know, the Apostle Paul had been imprisoned here because of his boldness to speak as an ambassador for Christ. You know, over the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about being an ambassador, what it is to be able to speak out for the things that God has for us and for the world, and the fact that He is the great equalizer. And that is our message. There is no such thing as one person being better than another in Christ. He took from the Jewish culture, the Gentile culture, and it says we created not one new creation, one new species of being, one translation says. That's called the church. That's you, that's me. We're a new creation in Christ. And in these last days, the church should not be the silent majority. We need a voice, and we need to find our voice, and we need to speak the words that God gives us to speak, because all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, God always gave His people the words to speak. In fact, the Apostle Paul and others tell us, don't worry about what we're going to say because the Lord will fill our mouth at the time if we trust Him for it. We learn to lean on Him, and that's what we were singing about earlier. Learning to lean on Him and be led by the Spirit. And there's a lot of times there's things I'd like to say, but I also learned how to bridle my tongue. You know, not everything is expedient. Sometimes things slip out and my wife corrects me, and then I repent. And then I just say, Father, forgive me. You know, we just say things sometimes and get away with things that it's really not very pleasant, very kind. But well, that's still the truth. Yeah, but you're supposed to speak the truth in love. And sometimes it doesn't come across very lovely, and I've been guilty of that. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good here. Yeah. So we're going to talk about that boldness to speak. We're going to talk about that desire to speak the word and the cost that it may have on our lives today and our culture today. That's really what motivated this message as I was going through these things and building on top of these other messages. So talking about the Word of God and the cost, the price that we pay for our ability to speak freely for the things of God. So let's read that again in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, pray also for me that freedom of utterance, I like that, freedom of utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth to proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news or the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. And he's talking about being in that chain in prison. And he says, pray that I may declare it boldly and courageously as I ought to do. Now I'm going to read to you kind of a summary, a compilation of a number of different translations, and just put it this way. Paul's saying, now think of it, Paul's sitting in prison, and he's writing back to the church in Ephesus where he had ministered many times and was actually run out of town, and his life was threatened there and persecuted there because of the words that he spoke. So he says back to them, pray for me that I may be able to speak freely. I want to say speak freely. Say it again, speak freely. You didn't sound too free when you say it. Let's say it again, speak freely. See, you and I have every right to speak freely when it comes to the Word of God. Paul didn't hesitate. Paul didn't hold back. Paul still spoke, even under the threat of persecution, being in prison. And all he was saying is, continue to pray for me while I'm still being as a prisoner in Rome. I want you to pray for me that I'm still going to be bold. Can you imagine? He says, I'm sitting here imprisoned because I was bold, and I want you to pray for me so I can be more bold. It's like, are you a glutton for punishment or what? But that's really what he's saying. Pray for me that I may be able to speak freely, to make known the mystery of the gospel, to speak boldly about the secrets of this good news, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I may speak out about it with boldness as it is my obligation to do, and to speak without fear because it is my obvious duty to speak the truth. When you take a number of other translations and put it together, that's kind of what you come up with. And so when I look at these verses and realize that he's saying, he sees it as an obligation. I think there's a lot of Christians, we don't see it as an obligation any longer. It's kind of convenient. We kind of measure, what kind of reaction am I going to get? What kind of pushback am I going to get if I say something right now? Well, I don't want anybody to think I'm one of those Jesus freaks. They probably already think it, so just go ahead and be a freak for them anyways. Come on. If they've heard anything about you as far as a Christian, sometimes they may already be talking about you. It doesn't. You might as well just live up to your reputation. Amen. See, we can follow Paul's example. And he's being charged and he's being questioned. And I think in this situation, he says, it's my obvious duty to exercise my freedom of speech. Now, we have to remember, turn over to Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, I'm going to jump around and throw out a bunch of scriptures, so don't look for them up on the monitor. I'm going to jump in at verse 14. Paul's giving his testimony and speaking out. And he says, then he, speaking of Ananias back in verse 12 of chapter 22, said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. This is Paul's testimony before the crowd. Remember, he was forcefully dragged out of the temple and beaten, and the crowd came together, and the soldiers had to come down and rescue him, and they were accusing him of defiling the temple by bringing Gentiles in secretly and so forth. And he said, no, I didn't do that, but he was falsely accused. People started talking about him with wrong intent, wrong motives. And it's interesting because if you read this whole context, he defends himself. He says, listen, I used to persecute these Christians. I used to chase them around. I was one of you guys. That's basically what he's saying. And now look what you're doing to me. In a sense, he's saying, you know, I'm kind of reaping what I sowed. And you're beating me up now. And you're doing all these things to me. And you're saying things about me. But I'm here to tell you the truth. That's not what I'm doing. I did not bring any Gentiles into the temple. And yet he was accused of that. That people were saying that. Got the whole city riled up about it. To the point that they were going to kill him. They were going to take him out and stone him to death. Falsely. Now, when you see this, and it says, and he, speaking of this man that God appeared to and spoke to and said, go pray for Paul. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you for what? For three things. I want you to catch this here. He's told three things that would be preparing him, so to speak, to be a witness for God, and primarily to the Gentiles. This is when they really got upset with him, because it was at the very end of that verse, in verse 21, is when the mob went crazy and Paul declared to Jesus and told them that he was going to send them to the Gentiles. That's when they said, well, see, you're defending the Gentiles. You're going to go to the Gentiles. I'm sure you brought a Gentile into the temple and defiled it. And he said, no. So when he says, this is what the Lord told him, for you will be a witness to all men. Guess what? Gentiles are part of that. God was saying right then, everyone is going to hear the gospel and everyone is welcome to come into the body of Christ, Jew or Gentile. So there's three things that God wanted him to know, to be prepared so that he could be a witness. And I believe these are three things you and I should pay attention to. I believe these are the same three things that, in a sense, Jesus could call us for. Number one, you should know God's will. It's good to know God's will, isn't it? We could do a whole series on that one, knowing God's will for your life. Number two is that you would see Jesus. Now, we know from his own testimony that Paul had visitations of Jesus. He appeared to him and instructed him. A lot of what he learned about the gospel didn't come from learning it from the disciples. He didn't go to the Bible school in Jerusalem. He went out into the wilderness after he got converted, and he had Bible school with Jesus. If you go read Galatians and other references to it. And the third thing is that he would continually and know and hear his voice. So as a believer, say, I'm a believer. I want to know his will. I want to be able to see Jesus. And every time I open up the Word of God, he and his Word are one. So I can see Jesus. Don't be praying for a visitation because the devil might accommodate you. A lot of false cults and goofiness started because they just say, oh, I want to have a visitation of an angel. Well, you know, the devil can appear as an angel of light, and he might accommodate you and tell you to do some pretty crazy things. Almost every cult, every false religion, you will find that that's where it started. There was a visitation because they were so hungry for the things of God that they were asking for things that they should not ask for. That's the power of words. You've got to be careful what you ask for. Your words determine this. And we're going to talk about death and life is in the power of the tongue. We're going to talk about the fact that these words that we speak may have a price to pay for them. And so the mob went crazy when they heard him talk about being sent to the Gentiles. But I believe Paul fulfilled that, especially when he's speaking to the Corinthian church. If you look at 2 Corinthians 3:12 in the Amplified, it says, since we have this glorious hope, such a joyful and confident expectation, we speak freely and openly and fearlessly. I like that. You and I ought to be able to speak freely, openly, and fearlessly, no matter what the threat is. In a sense, that's what happened back a couple of weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, when the body of Christ in Twin Cities finally said, enough is enough. If you're going to open up bars and restaurants, and you told us we could open before them, but now you've pushed us to the end of the line, we're done. And the church stood up and said, fearlessly, openly, purposefully, we're having church. Amen? And we started having church. And there's still people threatening us and saying, oh, you know, there's so many more people. We should shut everybody down again. Yes, they're just testing more people. But do you know that the infection rate, the deaths and so forth, are actually going down for like the 9th week in a row, according to the CDC official numbers? You wouldn't know that by listening to the press. Come on. But, my gosh, you think, what are we going to do? This is so dangerous. You know, the next time somebody gets the chicken pox, we're going to shut down. Somebody gets a bad case of the hiccups, we're going to shut down. Oh, hiccups are contagious. We got to save people. I'm sorry. You say, well, it's just foolish. It is foolish, but some of what we're dealing with is beyond foolish. Thank you for that couple of amens. All right. I know you're just worshiping God, enjoying the presence. He says later on in 2 Corinthians, verse 6 and 11, he says, my friends at Corinth, listen to what he says. Our hearts are wide open to you, and we speak freely, holding nothing back from you. I believe that we're supposed to speak out faith, words of faith, not fear. And one of the obvious side effects, or if you want to say the results or the fruit, whatever you want to call it, of what's been going on since March is fear. You see it in the stores when you walk by people. I'm one of those, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be a masked man. I'm not the Lone Ranger. I'm not walking around with my mask on all the time, driving around in the car by myself with my mask on. I don't get it. I don't believe in it. I'm not going to go there. All right? And I'm sure there are situations where it might be required. And as my wife says, honey, you got to walk in love. I'm doing my best. All right? But I know I've been in stores and I'm walking around and, 30% or 50% of the people don't have masks on and the other 30 to 50% do. And you walk around. And it's so funny because those that don't have a mask, we're just doing our thing. We're not paying attention. And those that have the mask on, you can just see them like, keep your distance. And it's so sad because what they have accepted is fear. They've allowed fear. Words create images, don't they? Words have power. Words influence our life. And especially the words we speak to ourselves. Everyone say self-talk. See, your self-talk will determine your walk. How you walk is probably the results of how you talk to yourself, what you're listening to. And so, in this situation, fear instead of faith is being produced by what we're hearing. Faith comes by what? Hearing by the Word of God. Well, faith has been, in a sense, undermined, and fear has replaced it. They have more faith, so to speak, in the fear side of it. Sadly, but something's going to happen. Now, between you, these two verses, we speak freely, openly, and fearlessly. We speak freely, holding nothing back from you. You put those two verses together. Basically, that's how our hearts to be. It says, our hearts are open to you. We should be wide open to those around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, whoever we're around, so that we can speak freely, and especially fearlessly, and not holding anything back. But I'm here to tell you there might be a price to pay for it. There might be a cost. Paul paid that cost, didn't he? All the apostles paid the price for it. Every one of them, basically, other than John, was martyred. And they tried to martyr him, and God just protected him. Now, the cost, the price that you and I might want to kind of think about before we say something, we have to count the cost, don't we? Do I really want to say something in front of my family? Oh, I'm just not going to go there because I don't want to put up with the persecution. I don't want to put up with all the things they're going to say about me. I like people to like me. I don't want them to come against me. You know, when you're in different situations, you have to make a determination. What is the best way for you to share the good news with someone? But I think a lot of believers are just silent. A lot of believers are, you have your thing, I'll have my thing. I'll keep my faith to myself, you keep your faith to yourself. That is not the good news. That's not the Great Commission, and it's certainly not the Great Commandment. So, when we look at these different verses, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 in the King James. 2 Corinthians 4, 13. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthian church. Now, I already read a couple other verses, but this is really the heart of what he's saying to the Corinthian church, which is a very carnal church. He had a lot of issues with that church. A lot of Gentile believers who were immature and making up things and doing things. That's why we have so many wonderful teachings in 1 and 2 Corinthians about communion, about the gifts of the Spirit, about conscience. There's so many wonderful teachings in those two books because he's writing to a church that comes out of a Gentile background that did not have the teaching and the understanding and the culture or the heritage of the law and of the Old Testament of what's right and wrong. So he's having to start over with many of them. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, he says this, what's he doing? He's including all of us as believers. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, say spirit of faith. He says, we're having the same spirit of faith. And then he says this, according as it is written. So he's about to quote something. He's bringing the word to them. He's actually preaching the good news to them. With the only gospel that they had, a lot of these Gentile believers, they'd never read the Torah. They aren't familiar with the Torah. They don't know the Psalms from the Proverbs. They don't know these things, and they're getting used to it. They're learning. They're hearing these things. And so he has to say, this is what God wrote. This is what God said. It is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Mark that in your Bible, underline it, highlight it in your iPad, however you mark things to remember them, because this is an important phrase. I believed, therefore I'm sitting on my couch cogitating, thinking about it, meditating. What does it say? I spoke it. Words are the result of what you and I believe. What's in the abundance in our heart, what we believe, will come out of our mouth. Absolutely. When you get around someone who's all of a sudden under pressure, guess what? You know, one of the things that I have noticed over the many years from my background, when I used to be a real potty mouth and used foul language and so forth, and was so innocent, I didn't even know I did it. I mean, it was just part of my language. I didn't even realize how offensive I was to customers around me or other people around me. It was just part of my vocabulary. And such were some of us. But I mean, at that point, when those things come out of your mouth, you realize that's what's in my heart in abundance. And when people start speaking out fear, they start speaking out worry, they start speaking out all the negativity, then you have to ask yourself, what have you been meditating on? What have you been thinking about? What have you been dwelling on? Because if that's the first thing that comes out of your mouth, that's at the top, so to speak, in your heart. And it's there's nothing wrong with that other than to say, hey, now I realize it, I have to replace it. I have to do something about it. I need to renew my mind. I need to establish my heart on what the truth says, not on what my feelings say, not what the circumstances say, not what the fake news says. Amen? And so I have to look at that. We have the same spirit of faith. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Now there's a semicolon there. So then he says this. This is not continuing a quote. He stops there. I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. But what do we speak from? That spirit of faith. Not a spirit of fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love of a sound mind. Isn't that what he told Timothy? Sure. And so we do not have a spirit of fear that is hindering us from being able to speak up for the truth. But a spirit of fear has come upon many in the body of Christ today. A spirit of fear has come upon a lot of people just in our culture today. You can't say something with all of a sudden getting the, you know, speech police all over you. The politically correct people. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble here if somebody's going to listen to this. You know, as someone said, Andrew Almeyer says, I'm going to get some hate mail over this one. I don't believe it. I mean, why would you say that? That's almost like asking for it. You know? But there's the big controversy about, can't you say all lives matter, especially the unborn? My goodness, our vice president stood up and said a speech about that back a month or so ago, and you'd think he had cursed everyone in the world by it. Oh no, only black lives matter. Now, we have some African-American black people in this church. Your lives matter. Everybody's life matters. I mean, to say that only black lives matter is to be so exclusive on the other side, that's bigoted on the other side. I don't get it. If as a believer, the whole point of what I've been preaching for a couple of weeks as ambassadors and Jesus being the great equalizer, our words reflect that Christ unifier. That equalizer, bringing us together. There is no black or white or yellow or orange or green or purple in the body of Christ. We're just believers. We're just believers. Did you know that the Bible basically is colorblind? But not the world. You say that out there in the world, and are you going to pay the price for it? Are you willing to pay the cost for your freedom of speech? And yet that's exactly what we have to, in a sense, take into account. Am I going to be able to speak freely, speak openly, and most importantly here, as the Amplified says, speak fearlessly. In other words, without fear, Now, I'm not saying that there won't be consequences when you say some of these things, but say it in such a way that is instructive, constructive, helpful. We don't need to be combative about it. And honestly, that's my biggest challenge. I'm just going to tell off on myself. Some of this stuff gets me riled up. And I just say, well, I'm having a flesh moment here. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. Just for a moment, your flesh, your carnal side, because your spirit, soul, and body. Now, my spirit's at peace. My soul gets a little ramped sometimes. And when my spirit is at peace and my soul gets ramped up, my flesh goes, well, what am I going to do with it? That's where you walk in the spirit and not give place to the flesh. And that's a battle every single day, every single situation, because we can go there so quick if we are not careful. But if we have determined beforehand, I am not afraid of how other people are going to respond to me. I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm going to speak the truth, and I'm going to do it with my whole heart, fearlessly, openly, and freely, opening up my whole heart and holding nothing back. That's what these verses are saying to us. I have not the spirit of fear, but I have been given the same spirit of faith as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. So let's speak from our place of belief. Let's speak from what we are established in. I guarantee you these other people are speaking from what they believe, aren't they? They're speaking exactly what they believe. And if we don't say something, sadly, in some of these situations, if you don't speak up, they think you're agreeing with them. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I have. I've been in situations with other ministers, and they say some things sometimes, I just can't agree with it. And sometimes I think, do I really want to get into it right now? And there's times that I just say, no, just circumcise your lips, just keep your mouth shut, and pray for them. And then other times, if it's so blatantly wrong, I can't hold myself back. I have to say something. My wife's down here grinning at me right now. But I do pretty good at it. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthian church. Remember who he's writing to. Remember who's hearing this. Remember the context of it. He says, now we... Speaking again, he's inclusive there. He's speaking to the church, the body of Christ. He's not just saying, well, I've got this, but you don't, and you need to get it. That's not what he's saying. He says, we have the same spirit of faith. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. We already had that, didn't we? He says, but we have received the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Now listen to this. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's the New American Standard Version. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So let's make sure we're bold enough to speak those spiritual words that God gives us, not the words of humanity, in a sense, human wisdom or carnal thoughts. All right? Spiritual thoughts. Let's look at some examples. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. We're talking about the cost that it might cost us if we speak the truth, when we speak out freely, openly, courageously, opening up our whole heart. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to read a few verses here because I want you to see the whole context. This is the incident where the lame man, if you go back to the chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through chapter 4, this is the incident where the lame man is healed and Peter and John are arrested and they're thrown in prison, they're brought before the council and so forth. I don't have time to read that whole two chapters, but most of you are probably familiar with this scenario. So I want to pick it up in chapter 4, verse 13. They're before the council. It says, now when they saw the boldness, underline that one in your Bible because that's the key stand that they are expressing. Now these are the same guys that used to hide. This is Peter's the same guy that denied Jesus not long ago, within the same year. They saw their boldness, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Those people in the council says they marveled, they were astonished, some translations say, and they took knowledge of them, or they realized that they had been with Jesus. Verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing there with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they, the council then, confirmed among themselves, saying, verse 16, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. See, there's some facts that you can't deny. All you have to do then is speak contrary to it, speak lies about it, undermine the credibility of the people that did it. Isn't that kind of what's going on in our politics today? It's exactly what's going on. What can we do to these men? We know that something notable has happened. We just can't deny it. Verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this name. They were trying to use a threat to silence those disciples. Verse 18. And so they called them back in and says, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now notice this. They threatened them back in verse 17, and now they've commanded them not to speak. Verse 19. I love this. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, oh, we're really afraid. I'm sorry. Don't. We really apologize. We won't do it anymore. Is that what he said? Read your Bible. Enjoy it. It says this, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God. And I would love to hear the tone in his voice when he says it. Hearken unto you. I'm sure there was a little dig in there. I'm going to enjoy watching some of these home videos when we get to heaven. He says, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, we don't know what they threatened them with, but we know they threatened them again. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So here we know the council perceived that the disciples were uneducated, they were untrained based on the standards of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees there. They knew that they didn't go to their Bible school. And they realized, obviously, that these disciples had been trained by Jesus. Now the thing is, Jesus was recognized in Jerusalem as the miracle-working rabbi, wasn't he? And so here's these guys doing the same miracles that Jesus did, and they were upset about it because they weren't doing any miracles. They were losing their authority. They were losing their influence. So again, the council comes and threatens them and commands them not to teach in the name of Jesus. And guess what? I believe you and I need to follow their example and just say, I'm going to speak the things which I have seen and heard from God, and I'm going to do it with boldness. Jump down to Acts chapter 5, verse 26. Again, in this context, all of the apostles are arrested. All of the apostles are imprisoned. And I love this one because an angel shows up and we got a mass jailbreak. They get out and the guards are standing outside. The doors are locked. They don't know how. In the morning they go in to get them out and they open the doors and they're all gone. And the council is saying, bring all those apostles in front of us. We want to talk to those guys. They say, they're gone. We don't know. I don't know where they went. So then someone else runs in and says, hey, they're down there in the temple preaching Jesus. Verse 26, let's jump in here. You've got to look at Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 42 to see that whole thing. Verse 26, though, we'll jump in the middle. When the captain, along with the officers, brought them without violence, they went down to the temple, found them, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. You know what's that? When I read this the other day, And it just reinforced it again when I was studying it yesterday. I just kept thinking about our own police departments. This captain with his officers went down there to deal with a riot, went down there to deal with something. And they tried to do it without violence, but there were people all around them that were violent. What's sad is the people didn't fear the captain or the officers. The officers and the captain were fearing the people. It says they feared them lest they should be stoned. There's something wrong with that situation. You see what I'm saying? But when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled," I love this line, "you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine or your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Well, amen. They need the blood of Jesus on them. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." Now just think of the boldness of them saying that accusation to them right there in front of the whole council. All these religious leaders, all these, you know, big shots, they think they're some whoop-de-doo group, and they're sitting there. They just got brought out of the prison supernaturally by an angel, went down to the temple and started preaching again. Nobody even figured out what was going on, and they had to find him down there. And they come back and they start telling them, you know, "You shouldn't do this, and we told you not to do that, and what do you think you're doing?" And you, and they go, "Yeah." I'm going to add my attitude in there if I can. He says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Are we willing to say that at some point? You know, I'm going to be honest with you. If they start telling all of us churches that we can't even meet, I may have to camp on this verse for a while. I know there's some pastors in California right now who are doing this very thing, because they're being told they can't even meet in their homes. They're told they can't even have a Bible study in their homes. Can you imagine that? I'm sorry, whatever happened to our freedom? Whatever happened to our ability to do what God has told us to do in our own homes? The government has no right to come in and tell me in my home that I can't have a Bible study with my family or my friends or my church members. They can't. And if they arrest me and take me to jail, good, an angel will show up and get, I'm going to have a jailbreak. Now, you can be one of those angels if you want. If I've got faith for the resurrection, I got a faith for jailbreak. Glory to God. They told them, and they said, "You can't do this." And I love how he says it. "The God of our fathers." He didn't say your father. He said our fathers. I love it. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus." I'm sure he's yelling. I'm sure there was all this commotion going on. You know, those crowds. I'm sure there was a lot of blah. It's kind of like the British Parliament. Have you ever watched TV of the British Parliament? Oh, crazy. He's Peter standing there with the other apostles, and they're all yelling at him, "No, we're going to obey God and rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree." I'm sure there was a little punch in there. If I'm exaggerating this, forgive me. Just read it nice and quiet and soft. Go ahead. Verse 31. "Him," speaking of Jesus, "hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things. And," I love this part, "so is the Holy Ghost." Kind of go ahead, argue with the Holy Ghost. "Whom God hath given to them that obey Him." So they kind of said, "We got the Holy Ghost and you don't. Because we're obeying God and you haven't." God's given the Holy Ghost to those who obey. Do you have that signs and wonders and testimony and witness of the Holy Spirit? We do. They were drawing a line between us in the church and you that are still the outsiders, not in the church. You're just a bunch of religious Pharisees and Sadducees. These words are bold. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey Him. Bold words. Don't read over these so fast that you don't realize how powerful and how true and how bold this situation is for them to be sitting in. As I've been meditating on this verse and this passage the last couple of days, I've been thinking about how often do we have situations where maybe we're stuck, and how do we say it with just this quiet, meek little voice? I don't think they did it that way. Forgive me if I'm reading something into it that maybe you don't see, but I think there was some power here. I think there was some authority and some punch with the words they were saying. We have a break there from verse 33 to verse 40 where they're all upset. They're kind of taken like, well, how, you know, can you imagine how offended they probably were? You little pipsqueaks, who do you think you are? You know, they probably start talking about each other, screaming, shouting them down. Finally, Gamaliel, who is a well-respected rabbi, a Pharisee, one that we know later on that Paul actually was one of his students. Maybe Paul was there. We don't know. But Paul was a student of Gamaliel. He speaks up, and he tells this council, they better be careful. And he says, you know, these guys, they rose up, and that didn't go anywhere. And this guy, he rose up, and that didn't go anywhere. He says, and these guys are raising up. Yeah, if it's not God, you know what? It won't go anywhere. But if it is, you don't want to get caught fighting against God. That's sound advice. So let's pick up at verse 40. And to him, in other words, to what Gamaliel had just said in verses 33 up to this point, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles back in, they did what? They beat them. It's like, yeah, we want, yeah, we, okay, we'll let them off, but we got to beat them first. Got to show them we're tough. Show them we mean business. We got to threaten them. Oh, my. So they called them in, they beat them. What did they do? Again, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. It's all the same thing that happened back in chapter 4, verse 18. But I think it's interesting. On one hand, it says they agreed to listen to what Gamaliel says, but on the other hand, they go ahead and beat him and tell him not to say anything, and they throw him out as if that's going to keep him quiet. Verse 42, we know from verse 41, that the beating and the threats didn't go over very well, because it says, and the disciples, speaking of them, they departed from the presence of the council, licking their wounds, crying, feeling sorry for themselves. Is that what it says? Everyone say rejoicing. See, most Christians would not rejoice after they had been threatened, beaten, told not to open their mouth. You sit down and shut up and keep quiet, or you're going to get another smack. Okay, okay, okay. Oh, Lord, help me, Lord. I love the boldness of these guys. They start to say, you're the ones that killed Jesus. You're the ones that are going to pay for it. You're the ones that don't have the Holy Ghost. We do. You're the ones that don't have the wisdom to follow the truth. We have. Ah, glory. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. How many Christians in our country counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus? So verse 42, after they've been threatened, after they've been told numerous times not to continue speaking or teaching, I love verse 42. And daily in the what? They went right back to where they'd been arrested more than once. Went right back to the temple every single day. Didn't change. Right back into the temple. And in every house. In other words, they had church. at church and in their house.
Oh, but the governor says we might, you know, you really don't care about people. You shouldn't stir people up.
They cease not to teach and preach Jesus. I'm not going to cease to preach and teach Jesus either. Pastor, you're kind of drawing a line in the sand. Yes, I am. I'm throwing down the gauntlet. I will not back up. We said this at prayer back a few weeks ago. I believe what happened, a lot of situations what's been going on, is because the church was muzzled for a couple of months. There was no corporate prayer in all the churches. Thousands of churches had to shut down their services, shut down their prayer groups, shut down their Bible studies. And what happened? Trouble. We have to stand up for what we believe. We have to take a stand for what we and speak boldly, openly, fearlessly with all of our heart. We ought to obey God rather than men. Basically, it's what it's saying. And are we willing to take a beating for it? Now, for us, in our culture today, we'd think, oh, you know, no one's going to come and beat us up. Well, last weekend, how many churches were burned down? You hear about that in the news? One guy drove his truck into the church while they were having church, set the place on fire while they were all in it, trying to block the door so they couldn't get out. Oh, that's real peaceful. You don't think that there's going to be persecution against the body of Christ in these last days? Read the book. We better have our faith in the right place. Having the same spirit of faith, not of fear. I have not a spirit of fear, of power, love, and a sound mind is what I'm living on. And my job as a pastor and as a teacher is to encourage you and to equip you, because when the days come, I want you to hear my voice saying, be bold, stand up, don't be muzzled, speak the truth in love, be honest about these things. Do not allow yourself to be threatened and intimidated by the speech police. You know, my wife said something the other day. I don't know how many of you have listened to the message that she put on the website, sent out a couple of days ago. But as I was listening to it, something jumped off the page as I was listening. She talked about faith in Romans 10:17. And if you didn't hear this, I'm going to tell you right now, I shall command thou to go and listen to it. But listen for this phrase. About 12 minutes into it, I believe it was, 13 minutes into it, she says this: faith does not come by hearing what someone else did. We may be inspired by them, but faith only comes by a rhema, word from God. And then she says this. This is so powerful. Our approach for healing should always be to focus on hearing from God. That's our part. We're not responsible for the healing. We're responsible for the hearing. I'm going to say that again, because when she said those words, I've heard those things before, but the way in which that, the way it just came together in that message, the way she presented it in that message, that really had an impact on me. Because I know that there are people that I've ministered to, and we've talked about this many times. I do my message that I've preached in a number of churches about pressing toward the mark for the prize. And so many times people are pressing for the prize and missing the mark. And when you miss the mark, that's called sin. That's the essence of that message that I preach when I go out. And so in this situation, there's another aspect of that. And when she said, we're not responsible for the healing. I can't heal myself. That's the problem. A lot of people are working, they're into works trying to get healed. Oh, if I just listen to so many scriptures, if I meditate on these scriptures, if I work hard at this, you're working for the healing. You're pressing toward the prize instead of the mark. He says, we're not responsible. She said, we're not responsible for the healing. We're responsible for the hearing. What have you heard? And see, in the world today, everything that's going on is telling us, don't listen to God.
don't hear what God has. Oh, no, healing passed away. You know, God uses doctors today. You know, He'll heal you in His good timing. If it is His will, that's the wrong thing to hear. I need to hear what Jesus says about my situation. I need to hear specifically what He's speaking to me, and that's what she was talking about. How did God speak to you when you need something about your finances? When you need something about your marriage? When you need something about your whatever your situation is? What's He saying to you in the Word of God? And this is how He talks to us. In the Word of God. This is how He talks to us in a setting like this. Every one of you, I'm going to tell you this as boldly as I can. You all have heard at least one thing today that God will hold you accountable for. There's one revelation. I listened to that whole message. I couldn't tell you what the rest of the message was, but I can tell you what that's about. I put a flag in my Bible in it, and even it spoke to me so much. Anytime you hear a message, there's usually some nugget. One word can change your life. One word can just adjust the course of your life. One word can make an impact that can change the way you feel about yourself, the way you receive healing, the way you think of your finances, the way you think about yourself, the self-talk. One word. But some of us are so busy not even listening for that one word. Or we're hearing so much other fear and clutter and noise, we're afraid to hear that one word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need faith in these last days. Faith isn't this mystical thing. Faith simply means, I trust God. I am persuaded of what God has told me. I trust Him for it. This whole example in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, really 3, 4, and 5, if you just read the whole passages, these couple of incidents, it's all about censorship. Religious people were trying to censor the body of Christ. They were trying to censor and shut down through threats and through intimidation so that they could not hear the Word of God. And if you don't hear the Word of God, faith can't be produced. So we as the church have to be willing to press in. And I believe in our current environment, it's going to be tough. You know, there was an article the other day. It says, here come the speech police. And I don't know if any of you saw this, but one of the major magazines, newspapers in the country has now come up and did a big article on the fact that there are four racist words or phrases that should be banished from the English language. And I'm thinking, what? And so I read down, you know, one of them is the peanut gallery. You can't say peanut gallery anymore because it's racist. You can't say gyp. I got gypped because that's racist. They had a whole list of them, but this is the best one down here. I won't take the time because they got all over President Trump when he was talking about what was going on here in the Twin Cities, and they said it was deeply a racist connotation when the President Trump used the word thug to describe these protesters. Doesn't he know the word has obvious bigoted history? Nope, I didn't know that. A thug is a thug. So the guy that wrote the article thought, isn't it interesting, back in 2015, President Barack Obama referred to the Baltimore rioters as thugs as well. He likely did so because, quote, a thug by definition is a violent person and especially a criminal. I didn't know that that was racist. A criminal is now racist? A thug is racist? I'm sorry, a thug is a thug. I don't care what color they are, they're a thug. This has gone so crazy. I could read the whole two-page article to you, but I'm not going to. But CNN and all of these other communist news networks and so forth that have come along with this said, unsuspecting citizens may not even be aware that they are engaging in this linguistic bigotry. Linguistic bigotry. And the words that they're referring to is masterpiece. Did you know the word masterpiece, or anything that has the word master in it, is now considered bigotry? Because master and slave. It's all about, you know, different people. So this guy has some fun with it. And because CNN and these others are saying, well, this vocabulary is so entrenched, they're evoking racist notions. I can't read all that. So here's the newest one. Because of this happening, Twitter, and I'm not a twit, so I don't do Twitter. Twitter announced, listen to this. This is in the news. Twitter announced that it is now dropping, quote, master and, quote, slave from its coding to create a, quote, more inclusive programming language. I don't know what that's going to be. I guess you computer people are going to have to tell me that. You have to figure that out. So here's the one fun part about it. So he says, these imaginary bigotry crimes, he says, we should feel no guilt using the word master because her performance was masterful. She mastered her instrument. The score was a masterpiece. The composer was a mastermind. So they said, no, we can't use that because you've used it in context like the master.